I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the 73rd Psalm. If you have your Bible, open to the 73rd Psalm. We'll begin reading in just a moment. In the heart of this psalm, Psalm 73, with verses 16 and 17. Psalm 73 and verses 16 and 17. The value of this psalm to all of us cannot be measured. I'd like to make some overviews, a little unusual, but some statements about this psalm before we begin. One is we must keep in mind the subject of eternity. That God does not just work in time. He's not confined by the boundaries of time. He sees our lives as they're weighed out in eternity. The second thing we must understand is the value of worship, true worship. Worship, meeting the Lord, having the right vision of God. You can attend church regularly and still never worship God. And we need a heart that beats for God. The Lord Jesus has taught us in John chapter 4 that the Lord desires people to worship Him. The Holy Spirit desires people to worship the Lord Jesus. And our worship of Him must be done in spirit and in truth. Just because we sing the songs doesn't mean we worship the God of the songs. It's because we read or listen to the Word of God taught and preached doesn't mean we worship the God of the Bible. But the things that we hope to do for God and the things that God desires to do in us grow out of our worship. If that's missing, then so many things are left undone that God desires to do in and through us. When people begin to neglect worship, they're neglecting God. And I want you to think of this as we read these verses in the heart of this psalm and then deal with it as quickly as we can from beginning to end. The Bible says in Psalm 73, in verses 16 and 17, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went to worship. Until I went to worship. That's the subject. I did not have the right view of life, God, time, eternity, or anything else until I went to worship. When I went into the sanctuary of God, this is the point that God brought me to. Everything was confused until I went to worship. Everything changed after I saw the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. Notice at the very beginning of this psalm, it says a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a man of the tribe of Levi, appointed by David to conduct the music of the worship in the tent meeting or tabernacle. The temple would not be constructed until Solomon constructed it after David. As a matter of fact, Asaph began a family of people who led in the music of worship. And I think it's most appropriate that we connect this little title given to this psalm with what we find in the psalm because of the responsibility given to this man, as far as we know by King David, given to this man in the matter of worship. Are the wicked winning? Are they winning? It may be times in your life or my life where we get the idea that they are, but when we do, we're wrong. Before we begin with this psalm, I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 42 and verse 3. And we find ourselves in this book of Job. I trust you've seen yourself here as you've read it devotionally. But in Job chapter 42 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." In other words, I opened my mouth and uttered things I didn't understand. I said things I should never have said. I thought things that I should never have thought. I uttered things. I know that thou canst do everything, verse 2 says, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You'll turn, please, to Psalm 37, just the opening part of the psalm. The Bible says in Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." We do so much fretting about things and people and events that we should never fret over. There's so much talk, especially today, when there's so much pessimism, pessimistic ideas, pessimism in the minds of people. And so many people confused about the direction of our country, or the motives of our leaders, of disappointments they've had with people. And we get our eyes on men and on the things of men and off God and the things of God. And the psalm says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." All of us, not just some of us, but all of us have had things or will have things happen in our lives. If we dwell on those things and look only at those things and draw our worldview, our conclusion from those things, our lives will be shipwrecked. So may God help us. Where do we get it right? Where do we begin to view things the way God views things? In worship. "Until I went to worship." You neglect worship, and your life is headed for ruin. Now let's return to the 73rd Psalm. Would you please? Notice this foundation on which we stand in the very beginning. "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Where the psalmist starts, he's going to end up the same way. But there ought to be some guiding principles in our lives that are never removed. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. We find this in the 107th Psalm. We find it throughout the psalm. Here he says, "Truly God is good." Let's say that together. Truly God is good. Truly God is good. You see, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so we begin to doubt the goodness of God, and we get the idea God's been good to some and not to us. God's been better to others than he has to us. And we get our minds and hearts off the goodness of God to us. And God wants us to live lives that are clean. That requires repentance. And the book of Romans tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You say, "Well, you don't know what I've been through." No, I don't, but God does. And he's still good, no matter what you've been through. The very first thing we find here, is the temptation. I want you to write it down, the temptation. And listen carefully as the psalmist pens these words. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." And I'm glad the word "almost" is there. My feet, personally, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. There's a temptation. And you're going to identify with this, and I'm going to identify with this. Why is there such a lure? Why are we so attracted to these thoughts that are not of God? Well, we are sinners by nature, and there's a lust inside of us. There's an evil beast that lives in all of us. who's seeking a way other than God's way. We need to be aware of this. Only Christ can conquer that evil beast, that old nature in us. The temptation continues, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And I don't even want us to talk foolishly, driving by places and seeing things and thinking they've got that and I've got this little, they've got that much and I've got nothing. Are they able to do this and I'm not able to do that? Same thing. Don't even begin down that path of being envious at the foolish. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." We begin to think about what happens to the people of the world that doesn't happen to us. The good things they have that we don't have. The easy way they have it that we don't have. The temptation, I say. He goes on to say, verse 6, "Therefore pride compasseth them as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." And on occasion, we have opportunity to hear people speak against God and the things of God, to even take a stand against the clear teaching of God's Word, and we watch great audiences applaud them for the stand they've taken, which is against God and against God's Word. And we wonder, what in the world's going on? Be careful. The Bible says, verse 8, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." You see, it's everywhere. The whole world is given over to this. No, the whole world is not given over to it. It is the world system. But God has a witness. He has a witness. And the Bible says, "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Let me read that verse again. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And I say again to you, are the wicked winning? Do you ever imagine they are? When we become envious of the wicked, when we begin to talk foolishly about what people in this world have the opportunity to do, how we're all bound up. I want to know, why are you all bound up when Jesus has set you free? I'm free to do anything and everything that pleases my God. I feel as free as a bird flying as high as you can imagine. Never a jet soared any higher than I feel like I'm free enough to soar that high. May God deliver me from these temptations. And He must, and He will, and He can, and He does. We go on to read. This is the wrong conclusion, but it's the conclusion we come to when we yield to these temptations. Remember, He says, "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I'm on the downslide, the downgrade." And so we conclude when we're in that frame of mind. "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." And there are people who say, look, they get to do things I don't get to do. They enjoy the pleasure of the world I don't get to enjoy. They indulge in things that never get caught and have pleasure in them that I never have. When you start down that road, you're headed to destruction. Your feet are slipping swiftly. You're on the most slippery slope. And you come to these foolish conclusions. This is the temptation. That brings us then to the turning point. Would you write that down? The turning point. We live in a day when so many new terms are being used in communication with people. One of them is what the world refers to as a paradigm shift. I don't know if I know exactly what that means, but it is changing, a radical change in a worldview, seeing things differently. People say, I see it this way. Well, that's the problem. You and I need to see it differently. May God help us. We need an eye salve that only the Lord can apply to our eyes. That's what the Revelation says. And we need that. I want you to turn with me there just for a moment. I hadn't intended to give this verse, but let's turn to the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen to what the Lord says concerning this eye salve that we need. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Something's happened to my vision. He's talking here to this Laodicean church and this Laodicean age. He says, something's happened to the way you see things. And your vision needs to be cared for so that you see things the right way. And so we get to the point where, as the world would say, there must be a paradigm shift. We need to think differently. We need a radical change in the way we see things and approach things. Well, that's what we come to here now in these verses. Notice as I read again, please, in Psalm 73, if you'll look there. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I want you to mark that little expression, thy children. The writer says, if I say what's on my mind, I know I shouldn't say what's on my mind, because that's going to offend thy children. I think here the emphasis in this verse to us is that many times we think out loud and we say things we shouldn't say while we're going through this process, and we give people the idea that we may have taken the wrong path and the world's taken the right path, and they're headed in the right direction, we're headed in the wrong direction. They get everything imaginable that they want, and we have withheld from us everything that we want, but we're not seeing it correctly. Some of you have been married and the conversation comes up, well, I want something the world has that we can't have as Christians. Or you have children, I want something the world has, they say, that I can't have as a child of yours. And when they say it, it's painful. I see ministers doing this. Churches taking things lightly and changing the way they do things. Leaders who have been for a lifetime on a certain path saying, no, I'm going to change all this. But they change the wrong way. I know a very famous church in a city of a Bible college that said, I'm going to change the way I think about the use of alcohol. I'm going to recommend all of you feel free to use alcohol as a beverage. After generations have been in that church hearing something totally different. And the psalmist says here, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. You and I need to always keep in mind how we're influencing the next generation of children. Now, I'm not just doing things for that generation. It is a motive. But I'm doing it because I believe it's still right to do it. To choose these things, to refuse these things. But I do take all that in view. There are some discussions that should not be had publicly. They just need to be talks with God until we rest these struggles in our soul about it. I think all of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And then he comes to this turning point. Notice it, please. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. If you're not careful, the devil will have you convinced as a Christian you've wasted your entire life. It reminds me of the story of Livingston and Livingston's friend who told him he was a fool to do what he was doing. And then the same friend was a witness to David Livingston's funeral. And at Livingston's funeral, as he was a witness to what went on there, he said, his friend said, after viewing the review of Livingston's life, "I have lived for the wrong world." Livingston hadn't lived for the wrong world. The friend who ridiculed him said, "I have lived for the wrong world." But if you're not careful, as a Christian, you're going to get low in your thinking, become envious of unbelievers. You say, "Even the crooks get by to joy. Look at me. They do anything they please." I watch some of the world leaders and national leaders who have committed unspeakable acts of immorality, now still considered to be the great leaders of the world, leaders of the nation. And you wonder, how do they get by with that? And still people follow them by the droves. How do they get by with it? "Oh, it's too painful for me." Until, oh, that's a great until. Mark that until. It's a great until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And we didn't just walk inside a church building. And Asaph is not just talking about going to the tent meeting. He's talking about going in and having a meeting with God, worshiping God, gaining an understanding of God and God's purpose in the world, worshiping and adoring the Lord. God is real to him. It's life-changing to really worship the true and living God. It's life-changing. And we shouldn't put such limitations on some people and box them all up. The truth of the matter is we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You see, when God made us, he made us spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we have a conscience. In our spirit, the Lord lives. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. In our bodies, we have five senses or five gates. We're more than a body, and through those gates, we receive messages into our soul and spirit. If you could picture in your mind that Old Testament tabernacle or temple, you'd talk about an outer court, and then beyond that, a holy place, and then beyond that, the Holy of Holies. We can compare that to our own being as God created us with an outer court, this body, with a holy place, our soul. And in the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, where the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and met the true and living God there. And in our lives, we are to meet God in that place of worship. We say to married people who are getting married, people are going to get married, we say, "You ought to be joined together. You ought to be one. You ought not be unequally yoked." That means that you are to be one in spirit, one in soul, and one in body. Not just one in body. We're more than a body. And so you ought to worship God together. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We ought to worship God and be one in soul, intellect, emotion, and will. We ought to worship and be one in all here. With our body, we're one. In our soul, we're one. But the seed of it all, the root of it all, is in our spirit. In our spirit. As we worship God in our spirit. That's where we meet the Lord. And there are many places where there's a lot of body stuff going on. There are many places where there's a lot of soul stuff going on. Intellect, emotion especially, is engaged. People commit their will to it. But how much true worship is going on as we worship God in spirit and we meet the Lord? That's what he's talking about here. And he says, the turning point is here. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." How did he understand their end? He'd been missing understanding in this time of temptation. How did he understand? How did he gain this understanding? God gave him understanding. The Holy Spirit gave him understanding. His perspective was corrected. I understood their end. The Lord Jesus said to people one day, there was a certain man who died, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If we really believe that, if we really believe that, that there's a real screaming, scorching, flaming hell from which the soul save the souls of men, if we really believe the end, like the Bible talks about here, that'll change our perspective on life. You see, God is all wise. He's designed so that when we have a greater understanding of eternity, we can live a more fulfilled life in time. You see, I don't like the idea of people thinking, well, you know, in time, I've just got to endure everything. It's all miserable. I can never be happy. There's never going to be any joy in my life while I'm here on earth. But when I finally get to heaven, I'm going to enjoy it. God doesn't intend for it to be that way. He expects us to enjoy the journey like we're going to enjoy the destination. And so he connects eternity with time. And the right view of eternity helps us to have the right view and live the right way in time. And so here the psalmist says, I was tempted. My feet were almost gone. I was slipping until I worshiped God, until I went to worship and encountered the Lord in worship, then God gave me an understanding of their end. You know, the world plays on this all the time. You see an alcohol commercial, a beer commercial on television. You see the happiest people portrayed you'd ever imagine finding. It's the greatest place in the world to meet the nicest, most handsome, most beautiful people you'd ever engage with in life. You'll meet there in a place serving alcohol. That's the way it's all portrayed. But they don't tell you when they start home and the car wrecks and the blood and the death and the maimed bodies. They don't tell you about the thousands just in our own country who are killed by that. And that's just a picture of the way the world works. Satan has the most beautiful front room and the most gorgeous entry door you could ever imagine to anything imaginable. Satan makes it beautiful. He does more damage as an angel of light than he's ever done as a roaring lion. But he never lets you see beyond the front. You don't see the broken, ruined ashes and devastation just beyond the entrance. And there is pleasure in sin for a season. God says it, for a season. But worshiping God and meeting God and believing God helps us to see their end. Their end. And I repeat to you, I'm not losing my mind. I know I'm repeating this. I repeat to you, we don't just live for the end. We live in time because we know the end. Go out and have a great time. Cheat on your wife. Go ahead. Cheat on your wife. Cheat on your husband. Go ahead. And then cancel out any happiness you ever have at any Christmas, at the kids' graduation, birthday parties, special days and holidays. Bow your head when you go into an audience where people know what you've done, that you weren't the man or the woman you claimed to be. Oh, it was fun for a while. But what devastation. Oh, may God help us to find the turning point and see the end. And then from the end, bring it back and help us to live the way we live in time. Then the third thing we find here is the truth. And I'll move quickly. As we began the truth, verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. He's telling us now, after he's seen the end, what happens to these people? That's a powerful verse. Brought down in a moment, utterly consumed with terrors. What about the way Christians die and the way unbelievers die? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved as I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He's coming to the truth, you see. He's declaring the truth now. And here's the key. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. As I said earlier, an all-wise God has designed life so that when we understand, have a greater understanding of eternity, it helps us to live a more God-glorifying life in time. How do you want your life to conclude here? What do you want your home life to become? What do you desire for your children? You're not living for the moment. Because of what you know the end is like, you live in time the way God has designed. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And notice he concludes where he started. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Aren't you glad that his steps, which had well nigh slipped, his feet, he says, which were almost gone, didn't go entirely? That he gained his step? How did it happen? Do you realize when we truly come to worship, we hear the word of God, we worship the Son of God, we sing the praise of God, and we see the Lord as we sing his praises. We sing them unto him. Do you realize all the blessed benefits that come when we really, truly worship God? We ought to prepare for worship. We ought to prepare our hearts for the times of worship. We ought not enter in carelessly, unprepared. We ought to be very, very deliberate about our worship. When it comes time to sing, let's sing in a way that we worship God in our singing. When we hear the Word of God and preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God or listen to the Word of God being taught and preached, we want our hearts to engage in it and we see the Lord for who He truly is. That's why I am grieved when church meetings turn into nothing but entertainment. When people lay aside the Word of God for other things. When hymns that sing out the great truths of God and God's Word are set aside entirely. Just set aside. Because it's the Lord and the Lord alone who should be worshipped. Not the gift somebody has or the talent somebody has as an instrumentalist or a singer or as a communicator. Oh, may God hide me and may we see Jesus. May God hide me and may we see him for who he truly is. May God hide me and may God hide you as you sing, as you play an instrument. May God hide you, and he will if you'll allow him to do so. May God hide you. Beloved, this thing of worship is more meaningful than any of us have ever imagined it to be. Until I went to worship.